I'm so grateful to be here at church, open up God's Word with you, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. And in our time, in our study in Colossians, we have now landed on the topic of family. And I've titled really this sermon and the ones that will follow, Parenting in Troubled Times. How we can prepare our children to face the world. That's a necessary solution that we need. We find this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. And I'll read those now. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, you see, we have wives and husbands, children, fathers. We're talking about the family. And so often, as we talk about the family, the goal of a godly family is godly children. And that's the desire of any parent. Right? We tell them, follow the Lord. Right? Don't go the way of this world. And so often that's a cry that we know from experience, right? That's something, don't go the way that I went, right? Go the way of righteousness and truth. This is the heart cry of every mother and father. And it's a heavy burden for me. Right? I mean, many of you know, right? We're waiting on a baby. So as a father, it's a heavy burden, but it's a heavy burden as a pastor, as a Christian. Because you look out into the world, and you see that society has declared a war on our children. Right? It seems like everywhere we look that these little ones are under attack. If they're the most innocent, they're the most gullible, they're the most easily swayed. But society has fixed their sights on their destruction. And it starts with lies. Education. And our children's lives are at stake because the lies the world tells them. And we're going to relate some of these lies. And the goal of this is not for you to get all angry, right? And not for you to get all anxious, right? I don't want you to just, I don't know what to do. No, the goal of this is to show you what the world is saying and the results and to give you a biblical action to put in front of it. Not to respond in anger, not to respond in anxiety, but what does God call me to do? The lies of the world are everywhere. We know so many of them. And they're after our children. You know, the lie of abortion, right? My body, my choice. It's now believed by majority of the populace. A recent Pew Research poll said 61% of U.S. adults say that abortion should be legal all or most of the time. That's more than half. That's a tectonic shift from the 1950s to 1960s. Right? The result is that we have 1 million abortions every year for the past few years. And that's even during COVID. The hospitals are closed down, but the abortions continue to go forward. It's not stopping because of the Supreme Court decisions. Right? People say, the Supreme Court, and it doesn't matter. And now states are advertising. Come to our state. We're an abortion destination. Companies will pay for their employees to go out of state to have an abortion. You know, California, they put out these ads, these billboards in various states, and on the bottom of one of these billboards, they say, support abortion, and on the bottom it says, love your neighbor as yourself. They've twisted the truth of the scriptures so much that with a bold face they can say that. That's the lies of the world. And it leads to the death of our children. And we see it in the schools as well. Right? The lie with schools is this is where children are going to be socialized. This is going to be a safe place. But schools are more and more dangerous. And we're not just talking about an active shooter. We're talking about the day-to-day life at a school. From 2018 to 2019, violence increased 34%. From 2019 to 2020, just at one school year, there were almost 1 million violent incidences. Now, when I thought about a violent incident, I'm thinking about a rubber band with a paper clip. No, this is sexual assault, robbery, physical attacks. Nonviolent assaults, 500,000 involved a firearm, a knife, theft, or drugs. This is staggering. And the solution for the schools is more lies, right? Less cops, more counselors. And the school feeds this violence with their hypersexualized literature, critical race theory, right? They make enemies, they make your friends your enemies. They make you hate people that don't look like you. Children are taught to be fearful of others, to hate other ethnicities. And it's all lies and it leads to death. It's all wrong education. And transgenderism, this baffles most of us. And in particular, it seems to target children. I don't know if you noticed that. It's fixed right on our kids. Or you're born a boy, you have XY chromosomes, but you feel like a girl, well, you can be a girl. Feel you're a girl, or you want to feel like a boy, you can be a boy, right? It's all done in the name of love and acceptance. Gender and sex, they're no longer the same word. And when your child embraces these, this lie can lead to their death. And it's all supported by the world. I mean, it's even here. This is from Montgomery County, Maryland, the biggest school district in Maryland. If a child identifies as transitioning, they don't want to be, they're a boy, they have XY chromosomes, but they don't want to be a boy anymore, they want to be a girl, they want to transition, well, the school has a plan. This child will go to a school counselor or psychologist, and then the psychologist and the child will formulate a plan if they should tell their parents. If they decide not to tell their parents, the child, then the parents cannot be told according to school policy and according to the Family Educational Right and Privacy Act. So if you call up the school and say, hey, what's going on with Johnny? Something's not right. They can't tell you he's transitioning. They can give him medication because the school psychologist is there, medication that will forever change him. Forever change him. Irreversible. Virginia State Representatives, this is just a very recent plan to introduce legislation to expand the term child abuse to parents not willing to affirm their child's stated gender. So they're going to take you, their children, away from you if you speak the truth. It's lies, and it leads to death. Now, I'm heartbroken for these children. Right, and I'm disgusted by the perpetrators of these lies. You know, Jesus, Matthew 18:6 says it's better to have a heavy millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the bottom of the ocean than to mislead any of these little ones. But that's what's happening. Lies lead to death. Jesus himself says this in John 8:44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, the father of lies. Okay, so what are we supposed to do? Right, what are we supposed to do? And I promised you, I was not going to have you leaving angry. I wasn't going to have you leaving all anxious. So what are we supposed to do as we look at the world? I mean, this is the world that we live in. Right, this isn't a news flash for anyone. The first thing is that we have to realize as a church that a family is on the front lines to fight the battle for our children. Families desperately need our help. They're an outpost in the world. And notice I use the word outpost. They're on the front lines. This means a family needs a supply line. They need a headquarters. They need a base. They need support. They can't exist forever outside of the church. Right? They can't be an Alamo. They're not going to make it. Right, the church is the institution Christ promises to succeed. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The family needs the church, and the church needs the family. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is, how do we respond? Well, we hear these things, and we want to run. We want to hide away. We want to go to West Virginia. Right, we want to get a bunker or a bunch of acres and just disappear, but we can't do that. Right, John 17:15, Jesus says this in a high priestly prayer in regards to his disciples. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. To keep, to guard, to protect. Which means to isolate them from the lies of this world, not from the world itself. To give them an answer for the lies of this world. So what are we called to do? We're not called to run. So are we called to fight? All right, school board meetings, government, PTA, legislation. Is that where we are to focus? You know, all these have a place, but the primary means to protect your children is not found here. Right? God knows this, right? Sometimes the government's going to do right. Sometimes the government's going to do wrong, and God doesn't want us at the mercy of our circumstances. He gives us an empowerment. I remember as a teacher, I mean, I've taught in a Christian school, and I can't tell you the number of conversations that I've had with parents. And I would relate to them a circumstance, and I remember the parent would respond. They'd respond something like this. They'd say, I sent him to a Christian school so he wouldn't have to go through this. And I remember thinking, a Christian school is not the solution to this problem. Right? The Christian school isn't going to isolate him from the world. He needs to learn how to face the world. You need to parent him so he can live in troubled times. So what do we do? First, we realize that we can't hide. Second, we realize we can't fight with what this world has to offer. Instead, we fight with what God has given us. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We overcome the problems of this world. We direct our children on the right path. We love our spouses as we look to Christ and to his word. And that's what we find in Colossians 3. And it's the family. This is how you prepare your children to face the world. And it's all about education. And it makes sense, right? If the world's telling lies and it leads to death, then we want to tell the truth and it leads to life. And we see the three pillars of education. Again, this is just an overview. So I'm going to go through a lot of verses. You're like, Pastor, you went through four verses. We're coming back. Don't worry. This is an overview. But it helps us to understand. I want us to see the clear outline. These pillars of education, we see it in a clear biblical example. That's in verses 18 through 19. A clear biblical expectation. This is in verse 20. And a clear biblical explanation. This is in verse 21. This is how we educate our children and protect them from the evils of the world so they can stand strong against the evil one with the full armor of God. So let's look at this clear biblical example. This is so helpful. You think about anger, you think about anxiety, it removes your focus. You're thinking about 25 different things, but God wants us to fix our minds on what is most important. A clear biblical example, and it's marriage. We find this in Colossians 3, 18 through 19. I'm going to read these verses. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Right? Marriage is the North Star for your children. It's the bedrock of their education. It's the number one way you can prepare your kids to live and face the world, and that's when a husband and a wife face each other. This is so important. This is where it all starts. But if your eyes are stuck on your kids, then you're going to lose your marriage. And if you lose your marriage, you're going to lose your kids. Marriage is the biggest investment that you can make in your family. And this verse is so encouraging because it tells us this. It doesn't concern the world. It doesn't depend upon your children. Marriage doesn't even need your spouse to be involved. You're going, what in the world is he talking about? You can start this today. Notice this. It doesn't say, wives, do this if your husband. And notice it doesn't say, husbands, when your wife does this, then, right? This is something that you can take up right now. You can go home, you can apply this right now. You take ownership of your marriage, your family, your kids today. It's regardless of anyone else. Ephesians 5:21, in the context of marriage, it puts it this way. As it starts that section, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, marriage is first about your obedience to Jesus. It's not about your children. It's not even about your spouse. It's about you looking at your spouse and loving them sacrificially despite themselves. I mean, this is worship. Look at Colossians 3:17. This is your kids have a front seat to see what you believe and what you say you believe in church to come to their front door. You say you believe this, you worship this, you praise Jesus' name, but what are you doing at home? Look at Colossians 3:17. As we just get off that section in the church, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father, whatever you do, most especially loving your spouse. This gives your children a real life model of how to apply God's truth. This teaches them how to function in a messed up world. I mean, it's so practical. There's two different roles, right? Wives are called to submit, husbands are called to love. But there's unity. There's unity. Unity in a divided world. Unity achieved not through temporary compromise, but unity achieved through eternal sacrifice. That's powerful. That will speak to your children for generations. A mother's submission teaches her children how to respond well to imperfect men, to an imperfect external authority. Now, your children are gonna go to school, they're gonna have jobs, they're gonna work, maybe in the government, they're gonna maybe be in a church, and they're gonna have to know how to submit to imperfect external authorities. And they're gonna learn that from mom. They're gonna learn that from mom. They need to learn how to live in an imperfect world with a perfect peace. That's because mom looks not at her husband, but she looks at the ultimate authority, God. He's the one who placed her in that situation. And a father is called to love. This is really sacrifice. This teaches children how to take personal responsibility. Right? We don't throw the blame on Eve. We don't throw our kids under the bus. We step up and we man up and we know that we have to love for the benefit of others despite the cost to ourselves. Your kids are going to see it. They're going to see a mother that extends undeserved grace. They're going to see a father that continues to lead despite the cost. That will speak volumes in this world. It's the best way to protect your children. It's through marriage, through this one flesh relationship. This is a mystery you are called to emulate first and foremost to your children. It's something they can't miss. They're going to see it every morning when they wake up. And it focuses us in this distracted, anxious, angry world where attacks are coming from every direction. Everything's at a fever pitch. Now God says, I have one focus for you. Your marriage, your husband, your wife. And this concerns believers and unbelievers. This isn't just for that perfect Christian couple. This is for those that are both followers of Jesus, or maybe just one has come to repentance and faith and the other one is wayward. The mission is still the same. It does not change. Your children need a clear biblical example. And this is how powerful it is. Just consider this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is speaking about marriage, especially in regards to those who are unequally yoked, a believer and unbeliever. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. This is where the amazing gift that God has given us in the power of marriage comes. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Focus on your marriage. If you love your kids, if you want them to be able to thrive in this strange world, you need to look to your spouse. We protect our kids. We prepare them for the world with a clear biblical example. Second, we protect our kids. We prepare them for the world with a clear biblical expectation. This is so important. This is often just given up or not even thought about. And we see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is a simple command on the face of it. Here we find a call for children to be obedient. It's a command, much like the command to be subject or to love. And this means that children are an integral part of the family. They have a special responsibility. Ephesians 6:1 simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And obedience is what it sounds like, right? It's to obey, it's to follow, it's to be subject to. It's a simple command. And children need to do what parents say as long as it doesn't commit or enable sin. I love the simplicity, right? I'm glad I don't have to go on some long theological discussion for Benjamin or Ruth to tell them why they need to obey, right? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. But there's an implicit here that's important for us to understand. There's an expectation. You see, while submission of a wife is freely given by the wife, it's her choice. She can give it or not give it. Can't be demanded or commanded by the husband. Obedience of children must be expected. It needs to be enforced. And this is where parents come in. This is so important. They must expect their children to obey. Remember, this is life and death, right? A lot of parents think, well, my faith is some sort of hypothetical, theological reality, and maybe someday I'll be with Jesus in heaven. And then their children are in sin, and they're going, well, they'll figure it out. They don't have an expectation. And this boggles my mind, right? Because most parents, if they saw their young child walking alone down the sidewalk on a busy street, they would run over and grab their hand, and they would kind of pull them away. Hey, be careful. These are cars. They can hit you. They would explain the whole circumstance. They would make sure, even if they didn't understand, they're not going to let go of that hand. But when it comes to spiritual disobedience, the clarity is not there. Right? That urgency is missing. They see it as something their kids need to work on or figure out. They're not trying to pull them to safety away from the danger. They show a little concern with disobedience. I mean, we see this with parents. They make light of a child's disobedience. I mean, I see a little girl gives attitude and they say, oh, she's a spunky one, right? Or a little boy, he's going to be a little rebel rouser. Except disobedience is the foothold for lies. It's the foothold for death, for Satan to take hold. Proverbs 13:15 is so clear. It says, the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner, the way of the disobedient one is hard. And parents can pull their children to safety if they have this expectation. Well, this involves discipline. It involves consequences. Really, you need to train your children to understand the law of cause and effect. We understand this, right? With a wife, we see external authority. With a husband, we see personal responsibility. And with discipline, with consequences, with an expectation, you're teaching your children that what they do matters, and it's going to result in something. If you do good, it's going to result in good. If you do bad, it's going to result in bad. If you don't have this expectation, then you'll always be protecting your children from the fallout of their poor decisions. They're never going to learn. We're never going to see what God has naturally ordered to discipline them and set them on the right path. Hear this statement from many frustrated parents. They say this, the mistakes don't stop, they just get more expensive. Right? Little Johnny is only going to cause so much damage. Big Johnny is going to cause a lot of damage. And so that's why this is so important. Right? Because discipline, this biblical expectation, it starts in the safety of the home. And what it does, it applies short-term consequences for sin. But if this isn't given and they don't learn this, they're going to go out into the world where they're going to face long-term, permanent consequences for their sin. This is what a parent must do. They must help their children to understand the law of cause and effect. And it couldn't be clearer from the scripture. Discipline is so important. This expectation, and this expectation is often manifest in discipline, but it can be in a general love, a winsomeness for the truth of God. Don't you too want to experience the love that I have for Jesus? But it's often manifest in discipline, and this is so important. It's necessary. Go to Proverbs. We're going to look at two Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. This is an incredible statement. It's shocking to read. Proverbs 13, 24. He who withholds his discipline, correction, some versions translate it rod. He who withholds discipline hates his son. That's an incredibly powerful statement. If you aren't seeking to discipline your children, if you don't have a biblical expectation, then you are manifesting hate toward your children. But look at the next section. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently, consistently, faithfully, according to the truth of the scriptures. We need to have this biblical expectation for our children. We need to see God's truth as gravity. Be careful. Beware. You're in danger. Let me tell you in any way possible, in all the ways that God has prescribed to warn you. Because I know what's coming. Because this is the truth. And this is all ultimately anchored in a biblical explanation. So back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This verse really works in partner with the previous verse. If you have a clear biblical expectation, if discipline is necessary, well, you need to explain why. There needs to be a standard, and the standard is God's word. I know many who have said, I've been disciplined, and I'm not going there. No, thank you. But the question is, have you been disciplined biblically? That's what God is talking about. That's what Colossians is relating to us. This is not school hard knocks. This is an education of love based on the person of Christ, anchored in the Word of God. That is totally different and apart from this world or some fundamental legalistic application of discipline on every single point. And that's what we look at in this, a clear biblical explanation. We find this in verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, this should inform all family life, but the context here is in discipline. And you can see it's coming from the father, that is the sacrificial leader, the one who oversees it all. To exasperate is to arouse, to provoke, to challenge. But really what exasperation is, it's this. It's a parent who puts their own interests above the interests of their children. That is exasperating. This is a parent whose attitude is, what's in it for me? Right? Really, it's just about the parent's personal advantage, their ambition, their interests. And it's going to manifest in a variety of different ways, but I've kind of distilled it down to three. How do we exasperate our children? Well, first, it's excessive enforcement. Right? And this is, pastors are probably maybe the number one offenders here, right? My kid's got to dress just right, can't have a stripe of hair on the wrong side, they got to walk in a straight way, they got to get out of the car like a robot, right? Excessive enforcement. There's rules for everything. That is how you exasperate your children. Rules, 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 rules. They're going to lose heart. There's also eclectic enforcement. And oh, by the way, why someone enforce excessively? Well, they want to look really good. You know, captains of the military, pastors, if they can't keep their kids in order, how in the world are they going to send men off to war? So I want you to think I'm a really sharp tack. That's why my kids are like that. It's exasperating. It's so sad. So excessive enforcement, eclectic enforcement. This is the parent who has rules at different times, at different days, at different moods, at different feelings. Right? Today is the day that I'm going to be the godly parent. Today is the day that I'm going to be the chill back California layback parent. And their kids have no idea what they're getting into day after day, and they lose heart. It's eclectic. It changes from the mood. And again, it's to make the parent look good, feel good. Right? You say a joke, dad gives it to you. Say the same joke another time, dad laughs. Why is that? Well, one time he looks good, and the other time he looks stupid. Don't be like that. The final is erased enforcement. I don't discipline. I don't do that. And some have legitimate reasons. They've experienced it the wrong way, and they don't want to be part of that process. We can understand that, but we know that there is a biblical path. Here's a definition of an exasperating parent. An exasperating parent is inconsistent to a clearly revealed standard, but consistent to gain their preferences, will, and desire. If their actual standard is revealed, they will immediately be labeled as a hypocrite for all the world to see. So what they actually want is hidden at all costs. So how do we prevent this as parents? Because if you're shaking your head and you're going, yep, I had a parent like that, well, that could be you. So how do we not exasperate our children? How do we cause them not to lose heart but be encouraged? And it's simple. The answer to exasperation is you need a clear standard. A clear standard for everything. And we have it. It's in God's word. Book, verse, number. Right? This protects our children from the world, and it protects us from our children. And ultimately, this is so encouraging because now, in a biblical model, in this clear example, in this expectation for obedience, and this explanation for everything, your children are able to turn to God's word and find an answer. The world has so many conflicting lies, so many untruths, but God's word is always there. It's consistent, it's faithful, and it tells us what we need to know. It's something that will build in them a heart of conviction that cannot be shaken and will allow them to go out into the world with a supreme confidence, not in themselves, but in God. I know what God's word says. I've seen it. I've been expected to live up to it, and I know every nook and cranny. That's what we're called to do as parents. We open up the book, and we show them why we believe what we believe, and we tell them to believe the same thing, because it's the truth. It's the only thing that can direct and guide them. It's the only thing that can save them from this world, and it starts at home. It starts with us, with our church encouraging families and families digging deep into the word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you and for the plan that you relay to us in everything. You make life so clear to live. It's hard, it's difficult, we will be stretched, but you give us a mission that we cannot deny or confuse. And we know it's this. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God, I pray in everything that we do, in our marriage, in how we raise our children, in the truth that we come to know and embrace and impart to others, that Jesus can be the end. That we can speak of the love that we have for our Savior and how He's transformed us by the power of His gospel. That our sin is a fact, not a feeling, and that God has a judgment for it, a price to pay. A price poured out over sinners in hell, or a price poured out over Christ on the cross. God, help us to turn our children to Christ. Help our hearts to be ever inflamed with a love for Jesus. God, I pray that you can encourage those that know you here, Jesus, to turn to him. And I pray for those that don't know him, those that see this plan and understand it as maybe being helpful but don't know where to start. It starts at Christ. Seeing the cause, effect, and price of our sin, and how he has paid for it with his blood. Turning to him with a repentant faith. We pray this all in his name, the name of our beloved and matchless Savior, Jesus. Amen.